We are looking at logical fallacies, building a framework for biblical thinking, and we're identifying logical fallacies. All right, what is logic? Logic is the study of correct and incorrect thinking. And you know, sometimes people might wonder, why would we take time in church to look at this? Because the Bible says so much about thinking. So much. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. We looked at this passage last week. And look at Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Do you see that? His thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All right? Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The book of Philippians, if you go there, look at the book of Philippians with me for a minute. The words think or mind are found in the book of Philippians 36 times in four chapters. God wants us to know how to think. The most famous of those verses is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, the idea is very clear that God wants us to think differently than the world thinks. And have you noticed that the world's in a little bit of a mess? It really is. The illustration that I use often is the thinking that is in our country where you can borrow money to get out of debt. How many of you think that there might be some kind of logical fallacy in that? Right? And yet that's what our country does. And that's the way that people think, that someone, a girl, can live in an immoral way and still wear a white wedding dress. That's faulty thinking. It's faulty thinking. And there are so many things like that that happen in our culture. And so what I'm trying to do in this study is challenge the way that we think. And when someone asks us a question, that we are able to understand the problem behind the question. And that's where these logical fallacies come in. What is a logical fallacy? What are logical fallacies? They're mistakes in reasoning. Now, what do I mean by a mistake in reasoning? Well, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So what would that be? That's a mistake in reasoning. It seemed right to that man, but it was wrong because it violated what God said. And you know, that's the way it's been all through history. God says this, but I want to do this. Well, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do what you want to do. God will give you the freedom to do that, and you will bear in your body the penalty for it. Is that right? And so wouldn't it be better if we know how to think correctly and think biblically and can discern? All right. Now, the logical fallacy that we're going to be dealing with tonight is equivocation. And we introduced this idea last week, equivocation. Now, most words have a range of possible meanings, but only one of these meanings will properly fit the given context. And this is an interesting thing. It's a little cumbersome to begin with, but we'll have fun with it. You'll see in a minute why it's important to know this. When someone shifts from one meaning of a word to another within an argument, he or she has committed the fallacy of equivocation. So, you're in a conversation, you're talking about one subject, and all of a sudden, there's a statement that's made that has nothing to do with the subject. And yet, they think that they're still on track. And I'll show you one. Our friend Michael Scott, and you young people will meet him at camp. He's the pastor of one of the churches. And he has his doctorate, all right, in theology. So here's this statement. Doctors know a lot about medicine. Dr. Scott is a doctor, so he must know a lot about medicine. What happened here? We changed the definition of doctor. This short argument shifts from one meaning of the word doctor, medical doctor, to another, theological doctor, making the argument fallacious. I'm just telling you, Michael Scott's not operating on me. All right? Now, this is so important, and yet how many of you know some doctors that you wouldn't want to get your theology from them? I know some theology doctors I wouldn't want to get my theology from, but that's another conversation. All right? The use of equivocation is sometimes called a bait and switch. I think there's a blank for you. A bait and switch fallacy, because the listener is baited on one meaning of a word, and then the meaning is switched to draw a faulty conclusion. And I'll give you some illustrations. Equivocation and evolution. These logical fallacies, I'm using a book, a resource for this study by a man named Jason Lyle, and it's called Discerning Truth. And he writes, he does work on his own, but he also does some stuff for Answers in Genesis. And he is using these arguments on evolution, and I think they're excellent arguments. The word evolution has a number of meanings. Evolution can mean change in a general sense, but it can also refer to the idea that organisms share a common ancestor. Now, you understand that those are wildly different. Okay? So, I'll give you an example. I have evolved in my understanding of the Scriptures. So, I know more, hopefully, about the Bible now than I did 20 years ago. That's a change. And it's a change for the better, right? All of us change. Now, in other ways, I've changed for the worse. This was not there 20 years ago, all right? That's not evolution. That's the other law of entropy, okay? What used to be up here is now down here. That's now. And the people said, amen. All right, so this is such an important thing. Now, so here's what someone will say to you. Do you believe in evolution? What's fun to say is yes. Sure. Do I believe that a man came from a monkey? No. What are you talking about? This is where equivocation is so important, understanding it. It's not important to equivocate. It's important to understand equivocation. Right, young people? Yes, yes, yes. Good. All right. Either meaning is perfectly legitimate, but the two meanings should not be conflated within an argument. Now, conflating something, that is putting them together. Taking two different definitions and putting them together when they're not interchangeable. They're two different meanings. That's equivocation. Evolutionists seem to think that by demonstrating evolution in the sense of change, it somehow proves evolution in the sense of common descent. Look, we all understand that if you look at a St. Bernard and a Chihuahua, they're both dogs. But how many of you think there's been some change there? Right? And that's very clear. That's very clear. Everybody, like, I imagine there's some, you know, morons somewhere who don't believe that. But every thinking person understands that there's change that takes place. But taking this concept of believing in change and moving that to believing that everything has a common ancestor, that because, you know, I think humans and bananas are very close in the DNA. Common ancestor? That's crazy. It really is. It's crazy. All right, so let's keep going. Creationists, and this is a statement that the evolutionists will make. Creationists are wrong because we can see evolution happening all the time. Organisms are constantly changing and adapting to their environment. We don't disagree with adaptation. Now, saying that a bat, you know, a dinosaur became a bat, or a bat became a rat, which is, I think, the way that they teach it, that rats evolved from bats. Of course, I've never seen a bat rat. Never seen one. But to say that happened is simply ridiculous. But of course, the fact that animals change does not demonstrate that they share a common ancestor. That's a non sequitur. The one does not follow the other. It's illogical. And this is where we always say that scientists make terrible philosophers. Right? And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to introduce philosophy into science, and they're not interchangeable. And this is a statement by Jason Lyle that I've copied here. I cannot overstate how common this fallacy is in evolutionary arguments. Bacteria becoming resistant to antibiotics, speciation events, changes in the size and shape of finch beaks, the development of new breeds of dog, and changes in allele frequency are all examples of change. Now, allele frequency, those are, if I have this right, they're variations in a gene. And how often that happens. That's changes in allele frequency. All right, so changes in allele frequency are all examples of change. But none of them demonstrate that the basic kinds of organisms share a common ancestor. It's not the same thing. This is why understanding equivocation is important. When you hear evolutionists cite these examples of evolution in action, you need to politely point out that they have committed the fallacy of equivocation. That is from Jason Lyle, Discerning Truth. And so this concept, it'll come up over and over and over again, equivocation. Now, let's look at the equivocation and the use of the word science. This is one that is, you'll see it constantly, the way that they change it. Science commonly refers to the procedures by which we explore the consistent and predictable behavior of the universe today. The scientific method. This is operational science. Operational science. Science can also refer to a body of knowledge. For example, the science of genetics. All right, so you have a scientist who works with physics. All right, and they understand the way that metal works and all of those things. Well, that person's probably not going to be very good with genetics. They're different fields. You know, if you talk to a doctor, there are many doctors that if you ask them something from even a medical specialization that's outside their field, they really can't help you. They might have a general understanding of that subject because they had to learn that in medical school. But a special understanding of it, they don't have it. It's a different field, all right? Now, so this is, science can refer to a body of knowledge like the science of genetics. Science can also refer to models regarding past events. This is origin science, or it can refer to a specific model. So what do you mean by models? A model of origins would be the Big Bang. That's someone's theory that there was nothing and then it exploded. All right, That's a model. That's a theory that some people have. It's kind of silly, but that everything came from nothing. Now, what they would say is, well, no, it wasn't nothing. It was just a speck. It was a tiny particle. So really, everything that exists came from a tiny particle that exploded. Now, I'm not a scientist. I don't pretend to be one. There's lots of stuff about science that I don't know and have never heard of. But I've never heard of anything exploding into something bigger. Right? Usually. Even if it expands to the point where it explodes, after it explodes, it's smaller. All right. Unless you're talking about philosophy, and then you can talk about a population explosion, which is not the proper use of the word. When people explode, it does not make more people. My sister Linda, we had gone to a wedding, and we were eating after the wedding, and my sister apparently had eaten too much stuff at the reception, so she wasn't real hungry. And they had gotten her a grilled cheese sandwich. And my mother said, "You need to eat your sandwich." And she said, and so my mom cut it into fours. And she got so, my sister got so mad. "Now there's more!" That's hilarious. When actually there's less because you lose some of it in the cutting process. Isn't that interesting? But to Linda, it was an explosion of food. Isn't that a fallacy? It's a fallacy. Now, when any of these meanings are switched within an argument, it is an instance of the fallacy of equivocation. All right? So, let's see. Let's give some examples. Quote, "Science has given us computers, medicine, the space program, and so much more. Why then do you deny the science of evolution?" This is exactly what Bill Nye did in the debate. Isn't it? This is exactly it. So, if I don't believe in evolution, I don't believe in computers. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous statement. Look, the New York Yankees have won more World Series than any other team in baseball. So, the Chicago Bears are the best football team. How many of you are struggling with my reasoning? That's exactly what this is saying. They don't have, the two, they're mutually exclusive. They don't have anything to do with each other. That's an equivocation. This argument merges operational science with one particular model of origins science. That is equivocation. Origin science lacks the testable, repeatable aspects of operational science because the past can never be tested directly or repeated. How do you test something that you never that can't be seen? How do you test that? You can't. You can't. Computers, medicine, and so on are all an outworking of operational science, the study of how the universe operates today. All right? So now, this is an interesting question. How do some Christians use equivocation? How do some Christians use equivocation? This statement is interesting. Check it out. It's in their use of the word interpretation. And here's the statement. We must always compare our interpretation of Scripture with our interpretation of nature. Really? So, I have to test what I read in Scripture by what I see in nature. No. No. If I tested what I saw in nature by what I read in Scripture, then I would have learned things a long time before science discovered them. And we've talked about that, whether it's longitude and latitude, whether it's the earth hanging on nothing, so many other things, the ocean currents, all of those things. They are all things that the Bible talks about a long time before science did. So now, interpretation of the Scripture means to understand the meaning of the propositional statements to grasp the author's intention. That's what interpretation of the Bible is. And remember, when we studied interpretation, you have people that say this. You'll read a scripture and they'll say, "Well, that's just your interpretation." And then my response is, "All I did was read it. I just told you what it says. I didn't interpret it. I'm telling you what the author intended, and I know what the author intended because he wrote it down." Right? So here, interpretation of scripture means to understand the meaning of the propositional statements. That's a proposition. It's a statement of fact to grasp the author's intention. Nature doesn't have intentions. Remember, reification from last week? Reification. Science tells us. Oh, really? You have a recording of that? When did you meet science? Who is he? Who is she? When did they live? What did they say? Oh, no, no. I'm talking about a scientist who looked at... Oh, a scientist who interpreted evidence based on his own worldview and then told you what he believes. Is that what you mean? That's a whole lot different. The reason they use it that way is science is a lot more authoritative than this is what I think about it. They're completely different. And so this is so interesting. The Bible is clear as to the author's intention Nature doesn't have intentions. It's just there. Remember the pet rock conversation from last week. All right. When we interpret nature, we are creating propositional statements about nature. All right. So I could say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Where did nature tell me that? Did nature tell me that? I love people who are going to go out and commune with nature. And go out and stand on a mountainside. Home. And they act like they're hearing from God. How many of you have seen that that YouTube video of the guy, I think he was stoned or something, with the double rainbow all the way? How many of you have seen that? That's what happens when you think that you can talk to nature. It's crazy. It is insane. Why was the Dr. Doolittle story popular? The idea of Dr. Doolittle actually being able to speak to the animals, that was something very unique, right? You know why? Because nobody can do that. It's a story. This is so important. This concept of science, of the earth teaching us things. The earth doesn't teach us things. We study it. And with the mind that the Creator God gave us, we have the ability to discern the Creator's order. See the difference? All right. By merging these two meanings of interpretation, the old earth creationist places scientists' statements about nature on the same level as Scripture. Where this comes from is in the 1930s and 1940s, there was a real discussion within evangelicalism about origins and how we should accept science. Remember, we've talked about the foundation of new evangelicalism, and they said that there were three, it would have three components of new evangelicalism. It was a term coined by a guy named Harold Ockingay. There was Christianity Today magazine, Fuller Theological Seminary, and Billy Graham. So the magazine was Christianity Today, the college was Fuller Theological Seminary, and the spokesman was Billy Graham. And they were asked in their discussions, and you can read this, there's a book called The Battle for the Bible by Harold Lindzell. And in that book, they're discussing what should the position of Christianity Today be on evolution and creation. And Billy Graham said that it ought to be that of Bernard Ram, a man named Bernard Ram, and his book on science in the Bible, which was basically theistic evolution. We don't know how old the earth is. The Bible doesn't necessarily deal with science. It's more poetry and that whole attitude. And now that's crept in. One of the most popular teachers today is a guy named Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller, and I think I showed you the video where he is having a conversation with Eric Metaxas. Eric Metaxas wrote that book on Bonhoeffer that was real popular about 2 years ago. And when Chuck Colson died, he took his place on the radio broadcast Breakpoint. And so they're discussing origins, and neither one of them believes in a literal account of Genesis. Neither one of them believes that the earth is as old as God says it is. They don't believe that. They don't accept it. And they are making this mistake right here. They are trying to interpret Scripture through nature rather than understanding who the God of Scripture is. It's very important. More examples. Science is a very powerful tool, so why deny the science of evolution? That's equivocation. Evolution is a scientific fact. The evolution of bacteria becoming resistant is well documented. All right, so let's think about this together. How are we going to answer this? Evolution is a scientific fact. The evolution of bacteria becoming resistant is well documented. How is that equivocation? Ty, tell us how that's equivocation. Well, what they're saying, and this is where the definitions become a problem. Are we talking about microevolution, variation within a kind, or are we talking about macroevolution, one species changing to another? That's the problem. This statement makes no sense at all, which is why you had a hard time answering it. You know, why are holes empty? Right? I mean, it's just the premise of the question, it's difficult. Here, science is a very powerful tool, so why deny the science of evolution? Well, science is a powerful tool. You know, lever. How many of you are glad that they figured out the lever and block and tackle and the wheel and all of these different beginnings of understanding how to do things? And now, you know, we can have space shuttles that don't work and things like that. So here we go. Here, this is what some would say. We don't deny the Bible, but it's your interpretation we believe to be wrong. We must always compare our interpretation of the Bible with our interpretation of nature to make sure they match. I would say that the last part of that statement is true. What they're doing is they're putting their interpretation of nature above the clear statements of Scripture. And those two things are not the same. Here's another. The science that put men on the moon is the same kind of science we use to study what happened millions of years ago. You don't deny the one, so why deny the other? Really? It doesn't make any sense at all. Of course, I think there's some people in here that don't believe that we actually went to the moon, but it's another discussion for another time. Species are constantly evolving, adapting to their environment. The evolution of the SARS virus, y'all remember the SARS virus in China and all of that? All right? The evolution of the SARS virus, the changes in allele frequency of many organisms, and the various breeds of dogs all demonstrate the truth of evolution. How can creationists honestly deny evolution? Creationists don't deny the statements that were just made. But they deny that all of those have a common ancestor. All right? That is equivocation. And they'll use this to put you on the spot and make you feel like you're stupid. When actually, these are illogical statements that don't even deserve response, but we need to be prepared. All right. So that is the study of equivocation, the logical fallacy of equivocation. You cannot, I read this from a guy named Francis Schaeffer. I don't know, he died in 1984, so sometime around there. He said that you cannot have a communication without a definition of terms. All right? So Adam and I are having a conversation, and we get done thinking that we believe the same thing, but he has a completely different understanding of the terms than I do. For example, Mormonism. You listen to Glenn Beck on the radio, and he's talking about Jesus being his Redeemer and all of these different things and repentance and faith and belief in God and all of this. And you're thinking, man, he's a believer. His God happens to be, his Jesus happens to be the brother of Satan, and that he himself is a God just like Jesus is. And when you find out what he really means by those terms, all of a sudden you think, man, this guy's from another planet. This religion, it's completely crazy. But what's the difference? He's using the same words we are, but they have different meanings. So this goes into so many different subjects. If you're looking at social issues, what about this? How about this? The right to choose. The right to choose. Oh, what you mean is the right to kill your baby. That's what you mean. Should I have the right to choose whether or not you get to live? What, you're not for choice? Why are you so bigoted? You're just using the same arguments they are. And the reason that they sound so ridiculous is they're ridiculous on both sides. They're completely foolish. The Supreme Court decision, so Hobby Lobby doesn't have to pay for those abortion drugs. Right? And the language that the people on the left are using to describe it. You know, these five men, I like what Harry Reid said, five white men. Well, you know, Clarence Thomas might, you know, be surprised to know that he's a white man. It's so interesting. Five white men telling women what to do with their bodies. Really? No. They're saying that you can't make somebody pay so that you can kill your baby. And this is where the use of language is so important. And we need to not fall into the trap of language that is set for us. We need to understand the definition of terms. Do you know what the word fetus means? Small child. Why do they use that? It's Latin and nobody knows what it means. Right? We're going to abort the fetus. That means kill the small child. That's what it means. Are you for killing small children? Can you imagine if that's the way that the survey was taken, the poll was taken? Are you for killing small children? This is so important. Are you starting to see how equivocation, understanding the logical fallacies here, are so important? It's very interesting. We need to understand language and ideas and be able to defend the truth. I'll tell you what. How many of you think that God is for us killing babies in our country? No. There are so many things that are like this, so it's important that we get it. You know, if you're for a closed border, if you're for actual borders, you don't like people who have a different color skin than you do. That those don't go together. That's equivocation. That's the belief in national sovereignty. They are equating that or conflating that with racism. Now, how many of you, let's say within three generations, you were immigrants? Would you raise your hand? Your grandparents came from another country, or your great-grandparents came from another country. What would that be? 80% of the country, probably? 70? We're not against immigration. We're against illegal immigration. It's got to be ordered. People who come in, they need to be able to contribute something to the society, not come in and take something from the society. Right? Is that right? And we all agree with that. What are we as a church supposed to do? Find them and give them the gospel. Otherwise, we are conflating our faith and our mission with our politics. My politics are close the border. My mission is, if they're in front of me, I'm going to give them the gospel. Do you think screaming in their face, telling them to get out of here, calling them names, represents Christ? Get together with some people and scream at them, call them names. Then a few weeks later, you knock on the door and invite them to church. It doesn't work, does it? So this is where understanding terms, understanding roles, establishing priorities in your life, having clear thinking, establishing, recognizing that we have legitimate laws and believing in their enforcement, and yet maintaining your mission in this world as the church. This is where I'm sorry this last statement is so convoluted. I need to make sure that my politics, my economics, my understanding of society and societal norms and all of those things, all of those have to be under my understanding of Scripture. And I see and interpret all of it through the lens of Scripture. And then I am informed, I understand what the terms mean and what the etymology, where did the term come from? There was just in the last week, there was an article or an ad taken out in the New York Times. And it was about the Hobby Lobby decision, and it's how we need to get, and they said four Catholic men made this decision for women's bodies or whatever, or something like that. And there was a picture of Margaret Sanger and a quote by Margaret Sanger, and I can't remember what the quote was, but it doesn't matter. Margaret Sanger started Planned Parenthood so she could kill all the black babies. They were inferior races. She didn't want the inferior races to reproduce. She was a eugenicist. She was a wicked, 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 wicked person. And they're using her for women's rights. That's a logical fallacy. See, we're for women's rights, but for all of them, even the baby ones. right? And so we need to win the language war. We need to bring the ideas. We need to get back to where the Christians are the greatest thinkers in the world. You know that we were. We were. But now, so in so many places, and I'll tell you this, some of the stuff that I teach here, I can't teach in the other churches that I go and preach in. You start and people are just cross-eyed. They don't, oh no, three verses. Oh no. It's just true. Folks, we as believers, and you young people, if you come out of Grace Baptist Church and act like you're dumb, I'll be very disappointed. No, I can't hunt them down because most of them are bigger than me. It's just, we as believers, let's know how to think. Let's know how to talk. Let's know how to speak. Let's know how to interact with the culture. Let's make sure that we understand the issues that are going on in the world, and we understand them biblically, and we know how to represent them in a Christ-honoring way. Amen? Now look, once you take a stand against something like abortion or gay marriage or whatever, they're going to call you all kinds of names, right? You're a bigot. Turn it back around. Why do you hate Christians? Why are you so hateful? Why are you so bigoted? My goodness, you're angry. Amen? It works, man. I like to go to these preachers. I preach in some legalist churches, you know. They get people that are really over the top with standards and rules and stuff. And it freaks them out when I tell them I'm more conservative than they are. They don't know what to do with it. I don't have any idea. And I say, yeah, I just believe the Bible more than you do. You take their language and use it in the proper way, and they can't stand because we have the truth. Amen? We have the truth. And have confidence. Have confidence. Take the language and use it for God's glory. And now, I will say this. We live in Shelby County, which is, what, 80% conservative? You know, some of you come from Troy, and it's even there, I'm sure, that they vote conservative. And yet, the liberal thinking is coming in. It's coming in from all sides. You watch Fox News, they're not going to talk about killing babies. They won't use that terminology. They're not going to do it. So we need to be very careful. Don't ever let anybody use the word abortion. Oh, you mean killing babies? Let's really talk about... the word abortion means you're killing a baby. You understand that? Well, I don't believe that that's a baby. Well, I don't believe that, you know, the moon is in the sky. I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in fish and Santa Claus. Whatever. It is killing a baby. I don't believe that you're human. Can I kill you? It's so important that we challenge their thinking. Now, they probably won't talk to you about it again. Whatever. Let's be sure that we can give the answers and speak clearly. Amen? Amen.